Heavenly Father, we do indeed come before you with hearts that are both wounded and healed. We are wounded as we have your word approach us and confront us regarding our sin. But by his wounds, we are healed. And Lord, we thank you for blessing us with all of the wonderful blessings we have in Christ Jesus. For our cups overflow, and surely goodness and your chesed, your loving kindness, will follow us all the days of our life. Today, Lord, as we peer into your word and read of the inspired historical account of Ezra and the returned exiles, we pray, Lord, that you would give us your grace to skillfully navigate these pages and see what you have for us. May your word confront us. May your word heal us. May your word cause our hearts and minds to be fixed on Jesus of Nazareth, the author and finisher of our faith. We profess our love for you, Lord, but we do so fully realizing and recognizing that you loved us first. We love because you loved us. In Jesus' precious, glorious name, we ask all of these things. Amen. There is a field in the study of Christian theology that is called Christian ethics. It's one of the sub-studies of theology in general. And there is a sub-study even within Christian ethics, and in this discipline, it's the study of ethical dilemmas. In short, ethical dilemmas are difficult situations where a clear direction or answer or action is not plainly evident. In essence, what the situation does is present two or more issues that are either bad or certainly less than ideal. So today we will be concluding the book of Ezra. And as we do so, we're going to review the issue that had come about within the land of Judah that Ezra encounters as he returns from Persia. And we will see and read the historical account of how this indeed was dealt with. We'll wrestle with its implications and then see how we as new covenant believers are called to act and to draw out from these implications that we see in the book of Ezra. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ezra chapter 9. Now, Ezra, we are getting close to the end of the historical period of the Old Testament. And in Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we read of the sin that the returned exiles had been found to be guilty of. In verses 1 and 2, we read, "After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness in the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost.'" So recall that Ezra returned to the land with edicts, decrees, and authorities brought with him from the king of Persia. Ezra was not just a religious man returning to do some teaching. He was one that was endowed with royal authority that the king of Persia had granted to him per the sovereign power of the Lord. So Ezra returned with provisions, with also an authority to implement the Mosaic law as well as matters pertaining to temple worship. Now, upon his arrival, he is informed of the sin of the people. Now, this text that we see, they had, after coming back from exile, had not separated themselves, but rather they married with the peoples of the land. Now, remember, we do very well to step back and remember the key issue here and why this is such an emergency. The children of Israel entered into a covenant with the Lord at Mount Sinai. And at the heart of the covenant had to do with idolatry. They are to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And they are to have no other gods before him, nor are they to make graven images. And this was so serious that the Lord forbade the people of Israel from intermarrying in regards to the peoples of the land of the conquest in the promised land. So remember what has happened. There have been centuries of disobedience, of rebelling against the Lord in regards to idols, in regards to this very command, do not intermarry. In fact, one of Israel's greatest kings, Solomon, intermarried. And what happened with Solomon? His heart was led away, led astray, and led towards the idols of the land. So, after centuries of disobedience, the Lord, according to his word and according to the covenant, sent the people into exile. The northern kingdom was taken in 722 BC. And through several waves of exile, the kingdom of Judah was captured by the Babylonians. 605, 597, and 586 BC, we see them taken by Babel. Now, after a period of the land receiving rest, they returned as the Lord grant them mercy and grace through the hand of the Persian kings. Now, they had some issues under the reign of Zerubbabel, but eventually the people's hearts turned to the living God and they obeyed, and they lived in the land. And for about 80 years, they now had been living in the land. Remember, they are still in exile. It isn't that they are a free people. They are still slaves. And Ezra, in his prayer, as he confesses the sin, notes that they are still slaves. But Ezra has now again heard that they have intermarried with the peoples of the land. Now remember, the primary problem here has to do with idolatry. Because we see here they have mixed itself with the peoples of the land and have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with their abominations. Again, abominations here is speaking of the idolatrous pantheon that is found in the land of Canaan and the peoples. So after Ezra has that prayer of repentance, we then read of the solution that is presented. And this is going to bring up what we would call an ethical dilemma. We will wrestle with this ethical dilemma. Look at some of the ways people have come to the conclusions throughout church history in regards to, and even Jewish history, regarding what occurred here. And then we will see some of the implications concerning such. So let's turn to Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. We'll read verses 1 through 5. While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra. We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it. Then Ezra arose and made the leading priests and Levites and all Israel take an oath that they would do as had been said. So they took the oath. So here we have Ezra weeping and casting himself down before the house of God. Ezra, remember, Ezra isn't personally responsible for these acts. He did not intermarry. He's just shown up. But Ezra realizes the corporate solidarity he has with the nation. He is part of the nation of Israel. Therefore, as is demonstrated in his life, he was in exile. The effects of the curses of Deuteronomy 28 are before him. Thus he, as a leader, goes before the Lord with an example of repentance and mourning, as this was the proper response, because they had very clearly disobeyed the Lord. So the fact that they had disobeyed the Lord is not really up for debate. They did. And as he was praying, a very large group came and began to weep in the temple with Ezra. And this one, Shechaniah, comes with counsel, with a word to Ezra. Now, one of the interesting things here is as we look at some of the corresponding passages, Shechaniah has those within his household that have been guilty of this. Those in his household, his father and some of his extended family, are listed. Now, it doesn't appear that Shechaniah was one who had done this, but he confesses that this is what has occurred, but he shows that there is hope. There is hope that the wrath of the Lord because of this disobedience can be averted because they had broken faith. The solution is, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children. So this is where we have an ethical dilemma as well as somewhat of a divergence of opinion in commentaries concerning how this is dealt with. The ethical dilemma is this. There is no clear, good, clean solution to this problem. It is a difficult situation. Sin has messed things up and has marred things. And so we have on one hand an option which is to continue in these marriages. And the clear thing that we see here is that they had not separated themselves from the people nor their abominations, but have united with the peoples of the land and with their abominations. And so one of the solutions could have been, okay, well, we're just going to have to continue in this path. Now, of course, that is a problem because the very reason for the Lord giving this command had to do with abominations and idolatry. The other option is to divorce those that had entered into the marriage with these people of Israel and Judah. Of course, this is not an ideal solution either, because God, what He hates divorce. So we have an ethical dilemma. And this is something that we find not only here, but throughout life. It isn't that within the sin-filled, fallen world that everything that we find is either good or bad in regards to our choices and our options. Sometimes the options are bad and worse. And I can tell you I've experienced many of these things within my life as an elder, where you mourn and you're vexed over situations where you know there's no good, clean answer. And I believe this is one of those issues. Now, there are those that would say, and this is a small minority, but there are those that would say that the solution here is not the right one. That these marriages should stay intact because God hates divorce. However, given the pattern that we see here, and given the seriousness of what is going on, that I believe this is what we're reading here, that they are to put away their wives and children, is the correct response in this situation. Not that it is good and clean, but this is the best available answer because of the historical seriousness and emergency. You have the people back in the land, the people that were to be holy, that were bringing about the Messiah and the Word of God. And already throughout her history, we have seen idolatry, upon disobedience, which has brought about exile and death and destruction. And therefore, the reason why these marriages need to be dealt with is because of the idolatry and the disobedience that they hold. So again, I believe this is a situation where we have a situation of bad and worse. And I think the overall tone of chapter 10 is going to confirm this, that this is a vexing situation. So we have these two options, and there is an oath taken to go, and for those that have entered into these covenants with people of idolatry, they take an oath to ensure that this occurs. Now, there are further things that take place in regards to this. Now, let's read verses 6 through 9 of Ezra 10. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating nor drinking bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. And a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the returned exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that if anyone did not come within 3 days by order of the officials and the elders, all his property should be forfeited, and he himself banned from the congregation of the exiles. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month on the 20th day of the month. And all the people sat in the open square before the house of the Lord, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. So first we see Ezra continues to mourn, to fast, mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. He realizes how serious of an issue this is. The curses come, and the curses are brutal upon the people of Israel because of their disobedience. And their actions have stirred up once again the wrath of God upon them. Now, Ezra now goes forth with his authority. Now remember, Ezra had been granted authority by the Persian king. So Ezra is not some lone wolf here. He is under the power of God, first and foremost, but also under the authority granted to him by the Persian king. He is able and should enforce civil matters. He is also given authority in regards to religious matters, implementing the law of Moses. So he goes forth, and again, these people have already demonstrated their faithlessness. So Ezra institutes a cattle prod to get them to Jerusalem. And it's a serious one. He says that if these men did not come within 3 days, that first off, all their property should be forfeited, meaning all of their goods and house and land will be forfeited. They will be taken. And then they will be excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, the commonwealth of the exiles. Now that's serious, because one's safety was really associated in these days with being part of the commonwealth. And if you are excluded, you are outside a realm of protection and safety. Furthermore, it is also something that is serious, because there's really no other place after they are banned to go. There would be foreigners in other lands. It would be very difficult. So this prod brought them all there. So they're gathering before the house. This demonstrates that they are gathering before the king of Israel, recognizing him as the true king on the Temple Mount. Now we then see that the people that come sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because one of this matter. So there is fear here, because they may not know what the consequences are going to be, and there may also be within this realm fear of the living God. Even though they're faithless, we do see evidence that people are gathering and are trembling because of what has taken place in their congregation. Another interesting note here is there's heavy rain. Heavy rain. Now, the people have been gathered in order to be called out. And yes, it may have been cold, and it would have been uncomfortable for them. But there's also a bit of an irony here. It is uncomfortable for them, but remember, in Israel and in the ancient Near East, we want to make sure we culturally remember that rain is a good thing. Rain that comes upon Israel is actually a sign of blessing. And it was drought, and the withholding of rain was a curse. So we have indications of the Lord's kindness here, of the Lord's patience with Israel. And within this context, we have the gathering of those that have been disobedient in regards to this. And Ezra now is going to call out to the people regarding their unfaithfulness and give them the path that is prescribed. So continuing in Ezra 10, verses 10 through 15. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have broken faith and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives." Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice, "It is so. We must do as you have said. But the people are many, and it is a time of heavy rain. We cannot stand in the open. Nor is this a task for one day or two, for we have greatly transgressed in this matter. Let our officials stand for the whole assembly. Let all in our cities who have taken foreign wives come at appointed times, and with them the elders and judges of every city, until the fierce wrath of our God over this matter is turned away from us." Only Jonathan, the son of Asael, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, opposed this. And Meshullam and Shabbatai, the Levite, supported them. So there is a call to repentance and to action. Now, keep in mind, this is a costly, devastating portion and action. This would have, again, torn apart families. It would have brought about the forfeiture of likely some property. And we see that the people agree to it. Now, we see that this is not an easy matter. We see here this is not a task for one day or two. Well, why not? Why can't they just go home and kick their wives and children out? Well, this matter needs to be taken care of, number one, according to the law. And also, there is the indication here that there needs to be hearings and judgments concerning what is going on. Now, I want to bring up an issue here that I think is true in regards to the backdrop here. And what is an indication of some of the necessity of having judgments. First off, there's going to need to be certificates of divorce issues in accordance with the law. There is likely going to be provisions and other things that are brought about in regards to this matter. Now, the question comes about is, was it just that they had married somebody that was a Hittite or an Egyptian or a Canaanite, or was it that they were idolaters and they were these people? And I think this is part of the indication why there is a necessity of going through judgment here. There is case law in regards to the history of Israel that indicates that it isn't just about whether one is a Canaanite or a Moabite. Now, those two lands that I mentioned, we have two very prominent women in the scriptures. One is Rahab. Remember Rahab, the one who helped the spies. Well, she became part of the Commonwealth of Israel. Not only did she become one of the Commonwealth of Israel, she married a man from the tribe of Judah, through whom which David came and the Messiah came. And Rahab is listed in the scriptures as one in the hall of faith, one who is to be exemplified and followed. But Rahab was a Canaanite. Furthermore, we have Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite woman, one that the Lord said Moabites can have no share in the assembly of Israel. But what happened with Ruth? Ruth, once again, married one from the tribe of Judah, Boaz, which came David and the Messianic lineage. So how do we make sense of this? Well, the truth is, both Rahab as well as Ruth forsook their people and their gods. It's best seen in that very famous passage in Ruth, "Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." So as we see the courts that are being set up, I think this is going to be part of the inquiry process. Is this one who is like Ruth or Rahab? Well, then if so, we have case law that this would not be one that would need to be divorced because that person has forsaken the culture and people of their progeny. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. But many of them, in fact, likely most of them, were idolaters. They were still associated with their people and their gods. Therefore, there needs to be time for proper judgments as well as the hashing out if it is found to be that these marriages that are so-called unequally yoked need to be put away. So continuing in Ezra 10, we then read the return, verses 16 and 17, then the returned exiles did so. Ezra the priest selected men, heads of the fathers' houses, according to their fathers' houses, each of them designated by name. On the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to examine the matter. And by the first day of the first month, they had come to an end of all the men who had married foreign women. So we see the exiles did such, and the response that they gave to Ezra was agreed upon. Yes, this is something that needs careful searches and inquiries and judgments to be taking place. One of the things that we see here is this was not something that was delayed. It was within 10 days of first agreeing with this. They began to sat down and examine the matter. And in the intervening time, they would have been setting up those that were judges and those that would endeavor into inquiries. And it took 3 months. It took three full months to go through all of these families. And I think the questions here would be, okay, is the separation necessary here? Or is the woman a Ruth or a Rahab? One who has forsaken their people and have become ones that walk according to the living God. But then also we have provisions and release according to the law that were there. And we also then have what was done was the chronicling of the transgressors. And that is the rest of Ezra, and we're going to read them because we read the whole counsel of God, even though this may be a little bit tedious because most of these people we really don't know, and I would advise you to turn in your Bibles because the print is a little small. Let me just say this. This is not a good way to get into the Bible. Because you're being listed, you're being enshrined in the eternal word of God as one who transgressed his law by name. Now, we're going to read through this as these names were given to, again, note, this is an historical happening. This isn't something that was made up. This isn't something that is some sort of figurative event. These are the actual people that were found to have married foreign women. So in verses 18, we'll be reading verses 18 through 44, and this is primarily just a list of names. Now there were found some of the sons of the priests who had married foreign women, Maaseiah, Eleazar, Jarib, and Gedaliah, some of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Jezadak and his brothers. They pledged themselves to put away their wives, and their guilt offering was a ram of the flock for their guilt. Of the sons of Immer, Hanani and Zebediah, of the sons of Harim, Maaseiah, Elijah, Shemaiah, Jehiel, and Uzziah, of the sons of Pashur, Elionai, Messiah, Ishmael, Nathaniel, Jezebel, Elisha, of the Levites. Now again, the reason why we have priests and Levites is these are leaders. These are those that were supposed to be preserving the purity of the law and the practice in the temple. Now the Levites, Jozabad, Shammai, Kaliah, that is Kelita, Pethiah, Judah, and Eliezer. Of the singers, Eliashib. Of the gatekeepers, Shallum, Telem, and Uri. And of Israel, okay, now we move on to the general population. Of the son of Parash, Ramiah, Isaiah, Melchizai, Majayim, Eleazar, Hashubiah, and Benaiah. Of the sons of Elam, Mithaniah, Zechariah, Jehiel, Abdi, Jeremoth, and Elijah. Of the sons of Zattu, Eloniah, Elishayab, Mithanah, and Jeremoth, Zabad, and Aziza. Of the sons of Babai were Jehonanan, Hananiah, Zabai, and Athlai. Of the sons of Benai were Meshulam, Maluk, Abadiah, Jeshub, Sheel, and of Jeremoth. Of the sons of Pahath Moab, Adna, Shelel, Benaiah, Messiah, Mataniah, Bezalel, Benua, and Manasseh. Of the sons of Harim, Eleazar, Ishijah, Melchijah, Shemaiah, Shimeon, Benjamin, Maluk, Shemariah. Of the sons of Hashum, Metanai, Mattiah, Zabad, Eliphelet, Jeremiah, Manasseh, and Shemiah. Of the sons of Benai, Madai, Amram, Uel, Benaniah, Bediah, Cheluai, Benaiah, Meramoth, Elishib, Methaniah, Methani, Jashu. Of the sons of Binuai, Shimei, Shelemiah, Nathan, Adiah, Nedabai, Shishiah, Shariah, Azariah, Shelemiah, Shemariah, Shalom, Amariah, and Joseph. Of the sons of Nebo, Jilai, Methathiah, Zabad, Zebaniah, Jedai, Joel, and Benaiah. All these had married foreign women, and some of the women had even bore children. Whew. No, don't clap. I butchered a lot of those names, I'm sure. But here's the thing. Okay, this isn't a typical Sunday where you're reading dozens of obscure Hebrew names. But I think it's something that should resonate in this fellowship today, because we're dedicated to the whole counsel of God. And these names are written down by the Lord for a reason. And really, it was clothing people with shame. And listing not only shame, but also they responded in going forth in obedience of what was declared, which was not easy. So these names being read is connecting us, in a sense, historically to the ancient congregation of Israel. And notice the way this ends. It ends really on a somber note, noting that this is still awful. This is not ideal. Notice it says, all of these had married foreign women, and some of the women had even borne children. So children are associated with this. Sin is tearing families apart. This isn't the law of God. This is sin. And because of the urgency of the idolatrous propensity of Israel and bringing that in to the commonwealth, this needed to take place. Sin mars and messes things up, but there is forgiveness to the repentant of heart. But note this, even though there is forgiveness, we know this well, consequences in this life may remain. And that's what we see here. Now, how do we, as new covenant believers, look at this event and draw out implications and applications? Well, there are several, but one of the key ones that I want to highlight has to do with discernment. The application this morning is this: devote yourself to the Word to cultivate discernment. Now, we're under the new covenant. We're under the grace and law of Christ. But that does not mean we live any way we want. The law of Christ is indeed the law of love. But if we are truly going to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and we are going to love our neighbors as ourselves, we need the Word of God to cultivate discernment in our lives, because the world is deceptive. And we saw in our text, Ezra, the expert in the law, had to discern what the proper steps were in regards to this. And likewise, as we encounter choices, dilemmas throughout our days and throughout our lives, our guiding light, our plumb line, is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, has a great exhortation and admonition in regards to devotion to the Word of God. And it is about discernment. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We cannot remain in a state of perpetual infancy. Now, here we see we are called to desire to sit at the adult's table, to have solid food, because it's for our good, to nourish us, to train our minds, to have our powers of discernment trained, to distinguish that which is good and evil. And even within this, I remember Spurgeon once said, discernment really comes down to discerning what is right and almost right. Because we are called to realize and recognize that our calling is high. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we all fall short, and thus we need the Spirit of the living God to train us, to guide us, to lead us. We live in days of deception, and the deception is only going to grow stronger and is only going to spread wider. So we are called to have our hearts and minds oriented to Christ through the Word of God, through always standing firm in His gospel, Him being true God and true man, crucified, died, raised from the dead, and we confess Jesus is Lord. We live in repentance and faith, turning from sin and turning to Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God is already being seen by the world as a threat. True biblical teaching is a threat to them. It is. It is a threat. Because this word tells us that the true and living God is going to judge all men. Our calling is to stand firm in the gospel, to stand firm on the Word of God and under the Lordship of Christ, and to be ambassadors, to plead with the world, to be reconciled to God, to proclaim His gospel. That's some good 70s music, Wade. Good timing. So, brothers and sisters, let us be a people that submit to the Spirit-inspired Word of God. And the reason why we submit to this is not just to accumulate academic knowledge. It is to serve Him, to submit to Him, to in word and in deed confess Jesus as Lord, to obey Him. And we do this all to the glory of God our Father. May it be so. May we be trained for discernment in order to navigate the perilous days we live in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for preserving the very difficult but needed chronicling of what happened with the returned exiles. Lord, we tremble because we have fallen short. Let us not look upon them as ones that are beneath us, but we are with them, Lord. We have transgressed your law in so many different ways. Many, if not most of us, are Gentiles who have disobeyed, who have followed after the ways of the world and were foreigners to the promise and the commonwealth of Israel. But Lord, through your Son, you have grafted us in, and you have made us full-standing citizens of your kingdom. Lord, thank you, and help us live in repentance. Help us live in faith. Help us always orient our minds to our King Jesus, who has conquered our sin and who is leading us into his kingdom. Lord, we mourn as we see the world every day fall deeper into deception, into rebellion against you. Lord, we pray for the salvation of the lost. We pray that you would gather many under the banner of the gospel. And Lord, help us be those that are a light and salt in this earth. May we be effective for you. We cannot do this in ourselves. We need your Spirit to carry us. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In the name of Christ Jesus, we ask all of these things. Amen.